Welcome to the Gilbert House Fellowship, a virtual gathering of believers seeking to better understand the Word of God, with your hosts, Derek and Sharon Gilbert, and Sam T. Doxson. From a ridge in the middle of the beautiful Missouri Ozarks, greetings and welcome to the Gilbert House Fellowship Old Testament Study for Sunday, February 26th, 2017. I'm Derek Gilbert.
I'm Sharon Gilbert, and we are so glad you've chosen to join us this Sunday morning. I was just laughing because when you said the word greetings, I was thinking, you know, to Sam, that actually is two separate words, grr. Eatings.
That's very true.
That's so true. Yeah. By the way, we said this morning on the New Testament Fellowship. I'm taking a break from Facebook, and the reason I'm mentioning this is because Instagram is one of my favorite places to go now. It's just too, I don't know, there's just too much arguing.
It's an over-the-top rope battle royal in Facebook.
It really
anymore.
Is on Facebook. It just, I don't come away with a, I get angry and upset if I spend too much time over there. So I like cat pictures. So I like Instagram because it's just, honestly, the things so far on Instagram are really uplifting for the most part.
And
probably has something to do with the people I'm following. But I just posted a picture of Sam as he appears when he is in here watching us do the fellowship. So if you know, it's just Instagram, and my account is just Sharon K. Gilbert, Sharon the letter K. Gilbert. But I'm also on Twitter, and I think you are too.
I'm on Twitter and on Instagram. I think Instagram is Derek P. Gilbert. Let me double check there.
Yeah, I just started on Tumblr. I'm tumbling now.
I'll have to check that out.
Well, Tumblr looks like a really interesting place to go because it's sort of a place where you can blog about, you know, a particular aspect of your life. So I'm just kind of I'm going to blog about writing over there because I spend most of my day writing. So I may as well write a blog. But I do have my own website, but I keep forgetting to post things over there. It's awful. I'm so busy actually writing to stop and write about writing. It's kind of, if I do that, then I won't get to write.
Blogging is low impact writing.
It's a really good way to...
By another writer who said, I've got to quit blogging because I keep throwing out these short 100-word chunks instead of actually writing to get done what I need to get done.
Yeah, exactly.
My Instagram is Derek P. Gilbert. Derek P. Gilbert. There is a Derek Gilbert, and he's apparently a bodybuilder.
Well, he's also on Facebook, and that's why if you look up Derek Gilbert and you see... You don't see that it's Derek's picture there.
Yeah.
Well, the other thing I don't like about Facebook is that there are lots of cloning of accounts taking place right now. And because we are in a position where we generally, when people have asked to be my friend on Facebook, I generally will go ahead in the past. I've generally gone ahead and said, okay, I'll accept. I very rarely accept new friend requests now because of that. Mm-hmm. I don't know because of the number of people on my quote unquote friends list. I don't know if someone's account has been cloned because I don't know the people.
Yeah. Yeah.
You know, that name may not ring a bell with me. And so I've just gotten to where I don't accept any new ones. I have to know you personally before I will accept a new friend request on Facebook.
I spotted one the other day, John Haller, who is a prophecy teacher out in the Cincinnati area.
Yep. Yeah. His has been cloned. Right. So if
Columbus.
A new And I never send out friend requests ever. If you ever get one from me, it's bogus because I never add friends.
Yeah. I rarely do. If it's somebody I've come into contact with though through another means and I know who they are, then I will.
Yeah, but, that's true. But if you have never met me, trust me, I don't add friends, and it's not because I don't want to be your friend. It's just, you know, well, the nature of the beast, so to speak.
And one other thing regarding my account and my Facebook page is Derek Gilbert instead of Derek P.
Yeah, I keep everything Sharon K.
I should have done that. Twitter is also Derek Gilbert. I got there first before the other Derek Gilbert. So in your face, guys.
Yeah, but your website is Derek P.
But my website is Derek P. Yeah. So I should have done.
Yeah.
Maybe I'll go back and switch. Anyway, but on Facebook, I've got something like 793 outstanding friend requests.
Yeah,
people
me
are waiting,
too.
Waiting for me to respond. And most of them are women who I don't know.
Yeah. And, most of mine are men.
Yeah. And the fact is I'm not going to friend you if occasionally I'll go through and I'll check. And if I find one who you have accepted their friend request, then I will go accept their friend request.
Right. I'm the same way. If I will look and if I don't see you on that list, I will not friend the guy. Because honestly, it's become a minefield mm-hmm. on Facebook.
Right.
So I may eventually get to the point where I just don't go there ever, and I actually discontinue the account.
Yeah.
The only reason for keeping it right now is because I love the weight loss group that we've got going
yes,
on there.
Yes, that
it's
is really
so active
supportive.
And really a great group of people.
Mm-hmm.
I love that. And there are a few pages that we've set up for, you know, ministry. So they're important too. So mm-hmm. I don't know.
But yeah, you're right. There are a lot of political and religious disputes taking place on Facebook that really aren't edifying to anybody. And so
no, they are not.
And we talked about that on the New Testament study this morning, and particularly my own struggles with letting go of things that aren't really important. You know, mm-hmm. wanting to prove how smart I am by arguing somebody else. And that's not edifying, especially. And it's not, most importantly, it's not a good witness for people who aren't believers, who are looking in and watching these, you know, professing Christians who are throwing poop at each other.
Mm-hmm.
It is not serving our Savior.
It's not edifying the other person,
right,
and
right.
it is not helping the non-believer
right.
or the baby Christian to grow or to accept Christ.
Right. And it is something that I'm better at it now than I was years ago when there was a ceremonial magician.
Mm, yeah.
Remember the OTO
yeah,
who was
I do.
Part of our group. And I just kept engaging him. And it finally dawned on me after months that, this is a waste of time. This is exactly what he wants.
Yeah. So just don't look.
Yeah. And that's I understand completely where you're coming from. But today we get back into the history now. Everything today coming from 2 Kings and more from the prophets as we watch the continuing story of the divided kingdom, picking up just after Elijah was carried off in the chariots of fire.
Mm.
And in our New Testament study soon enough, we're going to be getting into Revelation. So,
I know.
Yeah.
I know. By the way, this morning's study, if you have not yet listened to it, 2 Peter and Jude, good stuff.
I had not realized how closely those two epistles paralleled one another.
Mm-hmm.
It's pretty clear. Peter and Jude had some conversations mm-hmm. with one another because they dealt
did
with
indeed.
Several big themes that were important to the early church. There are false teachers who've crept into the churches unawares. Here's what they look like. Here's what they're teaching. And, this all relates back to the sin of the watchers.
Yep.
Mount Hermon.
It's, ding, 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 ding.
Yeah, it's really, really good stuff, those two little letters. We covered all of four chapters, and not long chapters either, but it took up the full hour.
Yep.
So
that, and we got a little Gabby at the beginning. Just like this.
That's true.
Imagine us being Gabby.
Father, thank you for bringing us together through this virtual medium to gather together and share a bit of our lives, but mostly, Lord, to share with the revelation, the way you revealed yourself to the ancient world through the prophets and through the apostles. Lord, we just pray that you'll grant us the wisdom and discernment to read your word with the same mindset, the same worldview, or as close as we can get to it, as they had almost 3,000 years ago. Lord, they understood more clearly the nature of the spirit realm than we do today. We've been numbed through centuries of soaking in scientistic veneration, worshiping the men in white and women in white lab coats as the priests of a new religion. Father, your prophets, your apostles would have been appalled at the way we who call ourselves followers of Jesus Christ view our relationship to the spirit world. Lord, we pray that you would grant us wisdom and discernment as we read your word and understand the conflict. Better understand the conflict that's taking place around us and the role that we play in it. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. By the way, really quickly, just want to make sure that if you are praying for us, we're so grateful to you for that.
Amen.
But can you expand the prayer, not just for Derek and myself, but also everybody at Skywatch? Because I got to tell
right.
you, there's some strange stuff taking place lately, and it's all spiritual.
Yeah.
I won't get into details, but
right.
just trust me, there have been some really weird things taking place. So just keep us in your prayers.
Yes, very much appreciated and much needed. All right, we begin at 2 Kings chapter 4, and we'll go through 11 if we don't get too
That's our
baby.
Goal.
That's our goal anyway. 2 Kings 4, beginning at verse 1. Now the wife of one of the sons of the prophets cried to Elisha, "Your servant, my husband, is dead. and you know that your servant feared the Lord, feared Yahweh. But the creditor has come to take my two children to be his slaves. And Elisha said to her, what shall I do for you? Tell me, what have you in the house? And she said, your servant has nothing in the house except a jar of oil. Then he said, go outside, borrow vessels from all your neighbors, empty vessels, and not too few. Then go in and shut the door behind yourself and your sons, and pour into all these vessels, and when one is full, set it aside. So she went from him and shut the door behind herself and her sons. And as she poured, they brought the vessels to her. When the vessels were full, she said to her son, bring me another vessel. And he said to her, there is not another. Then the oil stopped flowing.
Okay, this is, I love this story because oil was precious.
Yes. And it wasn't easy to get. You had to crush a lot of olives to get that oil.
Yes, exactly. Now, you have to ask yourself, it doesn't say how many she got.
Mm-hmm.
At least I don't think it does. But when a prophet of the Lord comes to you and says, go and gather as many as you can.
Uh-huh.
You have to ask yourself, okay, he didn't necessarily, we're not told that she knew what he was doing.
Right. It was a matter of faith.
Exactly. So, you know, what you're thinking is, did she go get 10, 20? Did she fill her house with them?
Yeah. Or did she think, well, okay,
well,
I'll get one or two.
Because I had to go and ask my neighbors for their, you know, can you give me one of your jars?
Yeah. But he said, get empty vessels and not too few.
Yes, exactly.
Too few for what?
Mm-hmm.
Well, she found out. And when they had enough, when they ran out of jars, they ran out of oil. That's when the oil stopped.
Exactly.
So none of it was wasted. And presumably, if she'd only gotten one or two, she wouldn't have gotten much oil.
There's, and this is a callback to Elijah, who was the widow lady when he was on the run.
In Sidon.
Whose flour and oil did not run out the whole time he was there.
Right. Yeah. So kind of an echo there. The mantle definitely passed on to Elisha. She came and told the man of God, and he said, go, sell the oil and pay your debts, and you and your sons can live on the rest. One day, Elisha went on to Shunem, where a wealthy woman lived, who urged him to eat some food. So whenever he passed that way, he would turn in there to eat food. And she said to her husband, behold now, I know that this is a holy man of God who is continually passing our way. Let us make a small room on the roof with walls, and put there for him a bed, a table, a chair, and a lamp, so that whenever he comes to us, he can go in there. One day he came there, and he turned into the chamber and rested there. And he said to Gehazi, his servant, call this Shunammite. When he had called her, she stood before him. And he said to him, say now to her, see, you have taken all this trouble for us. What is to be done for you? Would you have a word spoken on your behalf to the king or to the commander of the army? She answered, I dwell among my own people. It's an interesting statement, just meaning, you know, hey, look, I'm good.
Mm-hmm.
We are okay. You don't need to go out of your way for us that way. And he said, what then is to be done for her? Gehazi answered, well, she has no son and her husband is old. Meaning when he passes, she might be in trouble then because how
she'll
then will
have
she provide?
No one to care for her too.
He said, call her. And when he had called her, she stood in the doorway. And he said, at this season, about this time next year, you shall embrace a son. And she said, no, my Lord, O man of God, do not lie to your servant. But the woman conceived, and she bore a son about that time the following spring, as Elisha had said to her. When the child had grown, he went out one day to his father among the reapers. And he said to his father, oh, my head, my head. The father said to his servant, carry him to his mother. And when he had lifted him and brought him to his mother, the child sat on her lap till noon, and then he died. And she went up and laid him on the bed of the man of God and shut the door behind him and went out. Then she called to her husband and said, send me one of the servants and one of the donkeys, that I may quickly go to the man of God and come back again. And he said, why will you go to him today? It is neither new moon nor Sabbath. She said, all is well. Then she saddled the donkey, and she said to her servant, urge the animal on. Do not slacken the pace for me unless I tell you. So she set out and came to the man of God at Mount Carmel, where Elijah had previously restored the altar of Yahweh that had been torn down.
Mm-hmm.
When the man of God saw her coming, he said to Gehazi, his servant, look, there is the Shunammite. Run at once to meet her and say to her, is all well with you? Is all well with your husband? Is all well with the child? And she answered, all is well. And when she came to the mountain to the man of God, she caught hold of his feet, and Gehazi came to push her away. But the man of God said, leave her alone, for she is in bitter distress, and Yahweh has hidden it from me and has not told me. Then she said, did I ask my Lord for a son? And this is lowercase L. So she's talking about Elisha.
She's talking, exactly.
Did I not say, do not deceive me? He said to Gehazi, tie up your garment and take my staff in your hand and go. If you meet anyone, do not greet him. And if anyone greets you, do not reply. And lay my staff on the face of the child. Then the mother of the child said, as Yahweh lives and as you yourself live, I will not leave you. So he arose and followed her. Gehazi went on ahead and laid the staff on the face of the child, but there was no sound or sign of life. Therefore he returned to meet him and told him, the child has not awakened. When Elisha came into the house, he saw the child lying dead on his bed. So he went in and shut the door behind the two of them and prayed to Yahweh. Then he went up and lay on the child, putting his mouth on his mouth, his eyes on his eyes, and his hands on his hands. And as he stretched himself upon him, the flesh of the child became warm. Then he got up again and walked once back and forth in the house and went up and stretched himself upon him. The child sneezed 7 times and the child opened his eyes. Then he summoned Gehazi and said, call this Shunammite. So he called her. And when she came to him, he said, pick up your son. She came and fell at his feet, bowing to the ground. Then she picked up her son and went out. And that's apparently the end of the story, because the next verse skips on to something new. And Elisha came again to Gilgal, when there was a famine in the land. And as the sons of the prophets were sitting before him, he said to his servant, set on the large pot and boil stew for the sons of the prophets. This is a phrase that's used often in this period of history, the Elisha period, the sons of the prophets.
It's like that band, the Sons of the Pioneers. I'm trying to figure out where. Okay, I see.
Shunem?
I was just looking to see where it was in relation to Mount Carmel. It is not close enough. Look, that journey would have taken a while. I'm going to turn this around so you can see.
Oh, okay. Almost halfway between Mount Carmel and the Jordan River.
Yeah. So that wouldn't have been, I'm just going to, you know, take a couple hours and ride up and see him and then go home and see if my son is okay. And no, that would have taken some days. So by the time that he finally came back to life, there was no doubt.
Yeah.
Because there was a belief that for the first 3 days, your spirit was still there.
Mm-hmm.
So if you came back to life within that 3 day period, you technically was like, oh, okay, nothing big. But if it's beyond that, then technically you've gone elsewhere. And for the body to come back to life at that point, that's one reason that Jesus doesn't go right away.
Yes. To see Lazarus. Mm-hmm. Wanted to make sure that people understood.
That was a miracle when he came out.
Yeah.
That he didn't just, you know, doze off in there.
We're talking about, as the crow flies, about 50 kilometers, which is about 30 miles, which...
just riding on your donkey.
It's a couple of days, at least. You know, the military, they've estimated that the Egyptian army under Thutmose III, when he came up from Egypt through Canaan to fight at Hazor, made probably 15 miles a day. But those are young, athletic men.
But you'll notice the way that this is put. Don't stop on the way. Just make the donkey go as fast as you can.
Mm-hmm. I mean, you might be able to hike it in 2 days on foot. I remember in Scouts when we had a long hike, that was something in the 20 to 25 mile range for a day. But again, that's making pretty good time, and that's wearing, you know, modern hiking boots, not sandals, and not having to worry about.
And not stopping on your way, that's a big deal, because you may have to make sure you have plenty of water and food with you.
Right, exactly. So you're right. It's probably at least a 2 day journey, maybe three. And then we're talking about a round trip here. So, yeah. Not exactly a quick trip. So beginning at verse 38 again, after the story of the Shunammite woman and her young son. And Elisha came again to Gilgal when there was a famine in the land, and the sons of the prophets were sitting before him. And as the sons of the prophets were sitting before him, he said to his servant, set on the large pot and boil stew for the sons of the prophets. One of them went out into the field to gather herbs and found a wild vine and gathered from it his lap full of wild gourds, and came and cut them up into the pot of stew, not knowing what they were. And they poured out some for the men to eat, but while they were eating of the stew, they cried out, oh, man of God, there is death in the pot! And they could not eat it. He said, then bring flour. And he threw it into the pot and said, pour some out for the men that they may eat. And there was no harm in the pot.
That's pretty amazing, because they were probably, if they were going out and gathering herbs, if you're in Britain. Herb. Come on, Herb.
Or Herb, if you're my grandpa. Yeah.
You know, my guess is that they weren't gardening. They had to go and get whatever veggies they could that were growing wild, and it just happened to be something that was a poisonous plant, and someone recognized it.
Right. Yeah. And just tossing flour in would not normally, you know, there's no natural there's no natural explanation for this.
Let's
put it
that
way. Yeah. Elisha didn't just throw flour in the pot. God supernaturally removed whatever toxin was in the pot. A man came from Baal Shalisha, Lord of Shalisha.
Have to look at. You keep reading. I'll see if I can.
Bringing the man of God bread of the first fruits, 20 loaves of barley and fresh ears of grain in his sack. And Elisha said, "Give to the men that they may eat."
But Lord of the thrice great Lord.
Oh.
A place in Ephraim near Gilgal.
Okay. All right.
Thrice great Lord. That's interesting.
Yeah, I'm going to flag that for future study.
Well, it only shows up once. It's here.
But I'm wondering that some scholars may know something about that.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah, some extra biblical stuff. But his servant said, "How can I set this before 100 men?" So he repeated, "Give them to the men that they may eat. For thus says Yahweh, they shall eat and have some left." Sort of a precursor to Jesus feeding the 5,000.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. So he set it before them and they ate and had some left according to the word of the Lord, according to the word of Yahweh.
2 Kings chapter 5. Naaman, commander of the army of the king of Syria, was a great man with his master and in high favor, because by him the Lord Yahweh had given victory to Syria. He was a mighty man of valor, but he was a leper, therefore not popular.
Yeah, and this king, by the way, probably Ben-Hadad, who was the one that we met earlier in the stories of Ahab.
Now, whether or not he was genetically a mighty man of valor, it's not clear, because that phrase is sometimes used to speak of just someone who's extremely good at his job as a soldier.
Right. It does say, Gibor, which is, you know, one of the Giborim, which is...
genetically?
Well, it's a term used of the Nephilim, the mighty men of renown, but it's also used of David's bodyguard.
Yeah, I know.
They were Giborim, too, and they were not Nephilim.
And I know I've seen it postulated that the lion-faced men...
Oh, yeah, of Moab.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Were genetically different.
Yeah.
Verse 2, "Now the Syrians on one of their raids had carried off a little girl from the land of Israel, and she worked in the service of Naaman's wife. She said to her mistress, 'Would that my lord were with the prophet who is in Samaria. He would cure him of his leprosy.' So Naaman went in and told his lord. Thus and so spoke the girl from the land of Israel. And the king of Syria said, 'Go now, and I will send a letter to the king of Israel.' So he went, taking with him 10 talents of silver, 10,000 shekels of gold, and 10 changes of clothing." This is quite a present.
Yeah, 750 pounds of silver and the 6,000 shekels. I'd have to do some more math here than I can do in my head, but it's 11 grams per shekel. So
75 pounds. Oh, sorry, that's talent.
Yeah, 750 pounds of silver altogether.
Yeah, that's a lot.
Yeah.
And 10 changes of clothing, that's a lot.
Yeah.
"And he brought the letter to the king of Israel, which read, 'When this letter reaches you, know that I have sent to you Naaman, my servant, and you that you may cure him of his leprosy.' And when the king of Israel read the letter, he tore his clothes and said, 'Am I God to kill and to make alive that this man sends word to me to cure a man of his leprosy? Only consider and see how he is seeking a quarrel with me.'"
Right, right. "I won't be able to cure him, and so he's going to use this as an excuse to invade again."
Yeah, exactly.
Yeah.
"I'm so tired of being invaded." "And when Elisha, the man of God, heard that the king of Israel had torn his clothes, he said to the king, saying, 'Sent to the king, saying, Why have you torn your clothes? Let him come now to me, that he may know, that he may know that there is a prophet in Israel.'" So, and remember, the things that are showing up in the Bible are all about spiritual warfare.
Right.
Even if it doesn't seem so on the surface.
Mm-hmm.
This is Yahweh saying to the God of Syria,
right,
"Hey,
which
guess
is
what?
Hadad, the storm god,
mm-hmm.
Baal."
Yeah. "So Naaman came with his horses and chariots and stood at the door of Elisha's house. And Elisha sent a messenger to him saying, 'Go and wash in the Jordan 7 times. And your flesh shall be restored, and you shall be clean.'" Now, who is the god of the Jordan River at the time, I wonder?
Well,
there was probably a spirit, at least a spirit in charge of, you know, fresh waters.
I suppose. I'm not familiar enough with, well, you know, there was another aspect of the storm of the ocean god Yam called Nahar, Judge Nahar, which means Judge River. But they were defeated by Baal. But there's a reference here to the rivers of Damascus and why they weren't, which they under the control of Baal, because of his defeat of Yam and Judge River, should have been able to cure him, and obviously wasn't. So
another interesting thing about the Jordan is the headwaters of the Jordan are in Mount Hermon.
Right. They come out of the Grotto of Pan, in fact.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
Yeah. But Naaman was angry and went away saying, "Behold, I thought that he would surely come out to me and stand and call upon the name of the Lord Yahweh, his God, and wave his hand over the place and cure the leper." He could have done that.
Mm-hmm.
But instead he gave them these instructions, which I think this is there's a reason behind this instruction.
Yeah.
Are not Abana and Pharpar, the rivers of Damascus, better than all the waters of Israel? Could I not wash in them and be clean? So he turned and went away in a rage.
What we're seeing here is the concept of holy ground being revealed in this chapter, 2 Kings 5.
Mm-hmm.
I came down from Damascus. Look, Baal is the master of the rain, but also the master of rivers and the sea because of his defeat of Yam and Nahar.
Mm-hmm.
And, you know, they couldn't cure me back in Damascus. So what does he do? He's sending me to this river here, and Yahweh's not even a god of rivers. Yahweh's a god of hills, or so the Syrians thought.
Yeah.
So what is this? What a waste of my time. But wait, there's more.
But his servants came near and spoke and said to him, "My father, it is a great word the prophet has spoken to you. Will you not do it? Has he actually said to you, 'Wash and be clean'?" So he went down and dipped himself seven times in the Jordan, according to the word of the man of God, and his flesh was restored like the flesh of a little child, and he was clean. Then he returned to the man of God, he and all his company, and he came and stood before him. And he said, "Behold, I know that there is no God in all the earth but in Israel."
Yes.
"So accept now a present from your servant."
And
that's a huge statement.
It is. And we saw a lot of this in the confrontations between Syria, Damascus, and Israel and Ahab during the time of Elijah, where Yahweh was clearly saying, "Baal has no power here." And not just Baal Hadad, the storm god of Syria, but also Baal Melkart, the god of the Sidonians and the god of Tyre.
Mm-hmm.
This was God, Yahweh, saying, "Israel is mine. You have no power here.
Mm-hmm.
You, Melkart, you, Baal, you, Astarte, you, Chemosh, you, Molech, you have no power here."
Mm-hmm.
And this is Naaman saying, "Okay, I recognize now there is no God except in Israel."
Yeah.
This is his holy ground. Now watch what happens here.
And he said, "As the Lord Yahweh lives before whom I stand," this is Elisha speaking, "I will receive none." And he urged him to take it, but he refused. Then Naaman said, "If not, please let there be given to your servant 2 mule loads of earth. For from now on, your servant will not offer burnt offering or sacrifice to any god but the Lord Yahweh."
Yeah. He was recognizing that this is
holy ground.
And now, as my way of, I'm going to take this back with me to Syria so that I've got this spot of holy ground when I venerate, when I worship Yahweh. That's remarkable.
It's an interesting parallel to the folklore that a vampire has to take his ground, his earth with him in his little coffin. And in fact, in Bram Stoker's Dracula, the vampire brings a bunch. It's like 20 earth loads of coffins with earth in them from his native Transylvania, because he had to transport that. And I think that there's a spiritual truth to that.
Mm-hmm.
It's this God of place. And whatever God imbues a vampire, a person who has allowed a demon or a spirit to take over and give him power, that he wants to bring that place with him so that God still has power. It's charging that. It's a locality thing.
Mm-hmm.
For if I move to another country, I'm going to have my little God with me.
Yeah, yeah.
Because he's bound to this place.
It's giving locality to the god, almost like an idol.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah, like a stone idol.
Yeah.
But this also goes back to the Deuteronomy 32 worldview,
yes.
where God, when he defined, you know, set the borders of the nations, he did so according to the number of the sons of God.
Exactly, which is exactly where I was going. This
yeah.
idea that you've got a spirit of place. You've got
right,
a fallen
right.
angel who was put in charge of a particular locality. And that fallen angel, I would argue, also has set up a local government and put, you know,
demons
subservient
and, yeah.
demons and other entities under him. And those are given control of a local area.
That's very possible. Again, we only see a limited distance into that spirit realm, but this would certainly seem to support that claim.
Mm-hmm.
And a lot of what we've seen in the stories of Elijah and Elisha deal with this idea of cosmic geography, holy ground. The reason that, as we said in the story leading up to the confrontation on Mount Carmel, that there was no rain for 3 years in Israel was so that God could show that Baal, who was supposed to bring the life-giving rain and vegetation every year, had no power in
yeah.
Israel except what Yahweh allowed. Here again, we're seeing this guy coming down and say, you tell me to wash in a river. Well, Baal's the master of the rivers and he couldn't hail me, so what a waste of my time. No. And now he's taking the ground back with him. But there's a day coming when Psalm 82, arise, O God, and take back the nations. You will inherit all the nations.
Mm-hmm.
There's a day coming. And that's something that needs more study, because has God already inherited the nations? Because is God sovereign
it's
everywhere?
It's all now to him.
It is all now to him.
But not to us. We have a linear perspective. It's all now to him.
Yeah.
So it's future for us.
The death of the gods is still forthcoming.
That's what I think.
Yeah. And we don't see this cosmic geography being played out quite so clearly in our modern world. Although I think it is really curious that conference in January about dividing Israel featured representatives of 70 nations.
Yeah, so I know. That's
isn't
not
bizarre?
Coincidental at all.
Yeah. And isn't it weird that, not to get off on too much of a rabbit trail, do you know how many space agencies there are on planet Earth? 70. You know how many have launch capability? 13.
Oh, really?
Yeah.
I wouldn't have guessed that many, actually.
Isn't that weird? Anyway, rabbit trail.
Yeah. That's Sam, get those bunnies. Then Naaman said, oh, sorry, I don't know if I did 16, but he said, as the Lord lives before whom I stand, I will receive none. And he urged him to take it, but he refused. Then Naaman said, if not, please let there be given to your servant 2 mule loads of earth, for from now on, your servant will not offer burnt offering or sacrifice to any god but the Lord Yahweh. In this matter, may the Lord Yahweh pardon your servant when my master goes into the house of Rimmon to worship there, leaning on my arm, and I bow myself in the house of Rimmon, the Lord Yahweh pardon your servant in this matter. So I'm going to still have to worship the other god. I don't like it. I'll get, mm-hmm. They'll probably kill me if I don't.
Yeah.
He said to him, go in peace. But when Naaman had gone from him a short distance, Gehazi, the servant of Elisha, the man of God, said, see, my master has spared this Naaman the Syrian in not accepting from his hand what he brought. As the Lord Yahweh lives, I will run after him and get something from him. So Gehazi followed Naaman, and when Naaman saw someone running after him, he got down from the chariot to meet him and said, is all well? And he said, all is well. My master has sent me to say, there have just now come to me from the hill country of Ephraim 2 young men of the sons of the prophets. Please give them 1 talent of silver and 2 changes of clothing. And Naaman said, be pleased to accept 2 talents. And he urged him and tied up 2 talents of silver in 2 bags with 2 changes of clothing and laid them on 2 of his servants. And they carried them before Gehazi. And when he came to the hill, he took them from their hand and put them in the house, and he sent the men away, and they departed. He went in and stood before his master, and Elisha said to him, where have you been, Gehazi? And he said, your servant went nowhere.
Liar.
But he said to him, did not my heart go when the man turned from his chariot to meet you? Was it a time to accept money and garments, olive orchards and vineyards, sheep and oxen, male servants and female servants? Therefore the leprosy of Naaman shall cling to you and your descendants forever. So he went out from his presence a leper like snow.
Ooh.
Yeah.
Yeah. Rimmon, by the way, the god mentioned in that chapter is basically, that's just an epithet of Baal.
Yeah. It's not the Ramones.
No.
That's different.
Yeah. The word is attested in Assyria as Ramanu, which means the thunderer.
Mm.
So this is just another epithet of Baal. 2 Kings chapter 6. Now the sons of the prophet said to Elisha, "See, the place where we dwell under your charge is too small for us. Let us go to the Jordan and each of us get there a log, and let us make a place for us to dwell there." And he answered, "Go." Then one of them said, "Be pleased to go with your servants." And he said, "I will go." So he went with them, and when they came to the Jordan, they cut down trees. But as one was felling a log, his axe head fell into the water, and he cried out, "Alas, my master, it was borrowed." Oops.
Mm-hmm.
Then the man of God said, "Where did it fall?" When he showed him the place, he cut off a stick and threw it in there and made the iron float.
Mm-hmm.
And he said, "Take it up." So he reached out his hand and took it. Once when the king of Syria was warring against Israel, he took counsel with his servants, saying, "At such and such a place shall be my camp." But the man of God sent word to the king of Israel, "Beware that you do not pass this place, for the Syrians are going down there." And it's almost like this was like an annual festival or something. Okay, this spring we're going to have war, and we'll schedule for these dates. And because, you know, on the one thing, here, cure my servant. Next year I'm going to send an army to
yeah.
Well, crazy. And the king of Israel sent to the place about which the man of God told him. Thus he used to warn him so that he saved himself three more. I'm sorry. My eyes are playing tricks on me. So that he saved himself there more than once or twice. And the mind of the king of Syria was greatly troubled because of this thing. And he called his servants and said to them, "Will you not show me who of us is for the king of Israel? They know too much, so there must be a spy in the court." And one of his servants said, "None, my lord, O king, but Elisha, the prophet who is in Israel, tells the king of Israel the words that you speak in your bedroom." And he said, "Go and see where he is, that I may send and seize him." It was told him, "Behold, he is in Dothan." So he sent their horses and chariots and a great army, and they came by night and surrounded the city. When the servant of the man of God arose early in the morning and went out, behold, an army with horses and chariots was all around the city. And the servant said, "Alas, my master, what shall we do?"
Oh, I love this part.
Yeah. He said, "Do not be afraid, for those who are with us are more than those who are with them." Then Elisha prayed and said, "Oh, Yahweh, please open his eyes that he may see." So Yahweh opened the eyes of the young man, and he saw, and behold, the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire all around Elisha.
These were not UFOs.
No, these were not UFOs. This was the heavenly host, the heavenly army. This is where the phrase chariots of fire from that famous movie comes from, by the way. Vangelis did not make that up.
No.
And when the Syrians came down against him, Elisha prayed to Yahweh and said, "Please strike this people with blindness." So he struck them with blindness in accordance with the prayer of Elisha. And Elisha said to them, "This is not the way, and this is not the city. Follow me, and I will bring you to the man whom you seek." And he led them to Samaria, which was the capital city of the northern kingdom of Israel. As soon as they entered Samaria, Elisha said, "Oh, Yahweh, open the eyes of these men that they may see." So Yahweh opened their eyes, and they saw, and behold, they were in the midst of Samaria. As soon as the king of Israel saw them, he said to Elisha, "My father, shall I strike them down? Shall I strike them down?"
Probably, come on.
Probably remembering the story of Ahab, who had Ben-Hadad in his grasp and let him go. And Elijah said, another prophet said, you messed up, because he was Karem. He answered, "You shall not strike them down. Would you strike down those whom you have taken captive with your sword and with your bow? Set bread and water before them that they may eat and drink and go to their master." So he prepared for them a great feast, and when they had eaten and drunk, he sent them away, and they went to their master. And the Syrians did not come again on raids into the land of Israel. It's like, okay, now do you believe us?
Yeah. They've got a really powerful God over there. Please don't send us.
Yeah. However, paragraph. Afterward, Ben-Hadad, king of Syria, mustered his entire army and went up and besieged Samaria.
Yeah.
So maybe if we get the king of Samaria, we can, you know, stop this. And there was great famine in Samaria, and they besieged it until a donkey's head was sold for 80 shekels of silver and the fourth part of a cab of dove's dung for 5 shekels. So a cab, this would be a quarter of a quart. Fourth part of a cab is a quarter of a quart of dove's dung for 5 shekels of silver. Now, as the king of Israel was passing by on the wall, a woman cried out to him saying, "Help, my lord, O king." And he said, "If Yahweh will not help you, how shall I help you? From the threshing floor or from the wine press?" And the king asked her, "What is your trouble?" She answered, "This woman said to me, 'Give your son that we may eat him today, and we will eat my son tomorrow.' So we boiled my son and ate him. And on the next day I said to her, 'Give your son that we may eat him.' But she has hidden her son." When the king heard the words of the woman, siege warfare is ugly for those inside the walls. When the king heard the words of the woman, he tore his clothes. Now he was passing by on the wall, and the people looked, and behold, he had sackcloth beneath on his body. And he said, "May God do so to me and more also, if the head of Elisha, the son of Shaphat, remains on his shoulders today."
Okay, so Elisha had nothing to do with this, but we're going to get him.
It's Elisha's fault, yeah. Elisha was sitting in his house, and the elders were sitting with him. Now the king had dispatched a man from his presence, but before the messenger arrived, Elisha said to the elders, "Do you see how this murderer has sent to take off my head? Look, when the messenger comes, shut the door and hold the door fast against him. Is not the sound of his master's feet behind him?" And while he was still speaking with them, the messenger came down to him and said, This trouble is from the Lord. This trouble is from Yahweh. Why should I wait for Yahweh any longer?"
Is it possible that the king was angry with Elisha because he's thinking, if I'd been able to, you know, just take down this army when they were here and blind?
Yeah, we wouldn't have this trouble now. Yeah, it's very possible.
Chapter 7. But Elisha said, "Hear the word of Yahweh. Thus says Yahweh, tomorrow about this time, a seah of fine flour shall be sold for a shekel."
That's 7 quarts. So
yeah, in other words, everything's going to be fine. And 2 seahs of barley for a shekel at the gate of Samaria. Then the captain on whose hand the king leaned said to the man of God, "If Yahweh himself should make windows in heaven, could this thing be?" In other words, even if it started, you know, it's not going to fix things. It's not going to turn back the clock. Mm-hmm. We're all starving now.
Mm-hmm.
But he said, "You shall see it with your own eyes, but you shall not eat of it."
Yeah. And the point the captain's making is, you know, okay, we got this famine, and even if it rains today, the grain's not going to grow fast enough for
Now, there were 4 men who were lepers at the entrance to the gate, and they said to one another, "Why are we sitting here until we die? If we say, 'Let us enter the city,' the famine is in the city, and we shall die there. And if we sit here, we die also. So now come, let us go over to the camp of the Syrians. If they spare our lives, we shall live. And if they kill us, we shall but die." So they arose at twilight to go to the camp of the Syrians. But when they came to the edge of the camp of the Syrians, behold, there was no one there. For the Lord had made the army of the Syrians hear the sound of chariots and of horses, the sound of a great army, so that they said to one another, "Behold, the king of Israel has hired against us the king of the Hittites and the kings of Egypt to come against us." So they fled away into the twilight and abandoned their tents, their horses, and their donkeys, leaving the camp as it was and fled for their lives.
Now, this is really funny because by the time of this conflict, the Hittite Empire wasn't what it had been back during the, 14th, 15th century BC, about the time of the Exodus. And at that period in history, the Hittites and the Egyptians were fighting for control. Mm-hmm. Basically, Syria and Lebanon and Israel were sort of like the buffer zone between those two empires. And they fought over it. Ramses the Great, around 1230 BC, fought a huge battle in the north of Syria, the Battle of Kadesh.
Doesn't matter. It's what they thought.
But that's the point. It's what they thought. Yeah, I'm not saying that this is historically inaccurate. Mm-hmm. Not at all.
Yeah.
I'm just saying that's what makes it even funnier, is that it wasn't, you know, the Hittites really weren't coming, but they were so freaked out that that's what they thought.
They figured, okay, oh man.
Jesus. Yeah.
So they fled away in the twilight and abandoned their tents, their horses, and their donkeys, leaving the camp as it was and fled for their lives. And when these lepers came to the edge of the camp, they went into a tent and ate and drank, and they carried off silver and gold and clothing and went and hid them. Then they came back and entered another tent and carried off things from it and went and hid them. Then they said to one another, "We're not doing right. This day is a day of good news. If we are silent and wait until the morning light, punishment will overtake us. Now, therefore, come, let us go and tell the king's household." So they came and called to the gatekeepers of the city and told them, "We came to the camp of the Syrians, and behold, there was no one to be seen or heard there, nothing but the horses tied and the donkeys tied and the tents as they were." Then the gatekeepers called out, and it was told within the king's household. And the king rose in the night and said to his servants, "I will tell you what the Syrians have done to us. They know that we are hungry. Therefore, they have gone out of the camp to hide themselves in the open country, thinking, 'When they come out of the city, we shall take them alive and get into the city.'" And one of his servants said, "Let some men take 5 of the remaining horses, seeing that those who are left here," they've probably eaten most of them, "will fare like the whole multitude of Israel who have already perished. Let us send and see." So they took 2 horsemen, and the king sent them after the army of the Syrians, saying, "Go and see." So they went after them as far as the Jordan, and behold, all the way was littered with garments and equipment that the Syrians had thrown away in their haste. "We're not running fast enough. Ditch the stuff." And the messengers returned and told the king. Then the people went out and plundered the camp of the Syrians. So a seah of fine flour was sold for a shekel, and 2 seahs of barley for a shekel, according to the word of Yahweh. Now the king had appointed the captain on whose hand he leaned to have charge of the gate. And the people trampled him in the gate.
I'm just thinking of that scene from, oh gosh, it was Kevin Bacon in one of his early roles in Animal House. "All is well! All is well!" And he gets run over by the crowd.
Oh. And the people trampled him in the gate so that he died, as the man of God had said when the king came down to him. For when the man of God had said to the king, 2 seahs of barley shall be sold for a shekel and a seah of fine flour for a shekel, about this time tomorrow in the gate of Samaria, the captain had answered the man of God, "If Yahweh himself would make windows in heaven, could such a thing be?" In other words, he's not that powerful.
Mm-hmm.
And he had said, "You shall see it with your own eyes, but you shall not eat of it." And so it happened to him, for the people trampled him in the gate, and he died.
And just to be clear, I'm not recommending watching the movie Animal House. That was when I was young and living a much different life than I live today.
Yeah. That movie actually would be tame by today's standards.
In many ways, true.
Yeah.
But still,
sad.
Glorifies a lifestyle as not.
It does, indeed.
Yeah. 2 Kings 8. Now, Elisha had said to the woman whose son he had restored to life, "Arise and depart with your household and sojourn wherever you can, for Yahweh has called for a famine, and it will come upon the land for 7 years. So the woman arose and did according to the word of the man of God. She went with her household and sojourned in the land of the Philistines 7 years. And at the end of the 7 years, when the woman returned from the land of the Philistines, she went to appeal to the king for her house and her land. Now, the king was talking with Gehazi, the servant of the man of God.
Yeah, apparently he's still around.
Still around, yep.
Leprous, but still around.
Yep. And saying, "Tell me all the great things that Elisha has done." And while he was telling the king how Elisha had restored the dead to life, behold, the woman whose son he had restored to life appealed to the king for her house and her land. And Gehazi said, "My lord, O king, here is the woman, and here is her son, whom Elisha restored to life." And when the king asked the woman, she told him. So the king appointed an official for her, saying, "Restore all that was hers, together with all the produce of the fields from the day that she left the land until now." Now Elisha came to Damascus. Ben-Hadad, the king of Syria, was sick. He's probably pretty old by this point.
Mm-hmm.
And it was told him, "The man of God has come here." The king said to Hazael, "Take a present with you and go to meet the man of God and inquire of Yahweh through him, shall I recover from this sickness?" So Hazael went to meet him and took a present with him, all kinds of goods of Damascus, 40 camels loads. Wow.
That's a lot.
Yeah. When he came and stood before him, he said, "Your son Ben-Hadad, king of Syria, has sent me to you, saying, 'Shall I recover from this sickness?'" And Elisha said to him, "Go, say to him, 'You shall certainly recover, but Yahweh has shown me that he shall certainly die.'" So basically, just tell him what he wants to hear. And he fixed his gaze and stared at him until he was embarrassed. And the man of God wept. And Hazael said, "Why does my Lord weep?" He answered, "Because I know the evil that you will do to the people of Israel. You will set on fire their fortresses, and you will kill their young men with the sword, and dash in pieces their little ones, and rip open their pregnant women." And Hazael said, "What is your servant who is but a dog, that he should do this great thing?" Elisha answered, "Yahweh has shown me that you are to be king over Syria." And interestingly, Hazael is probably the one who set up the stela at Dan that mentions the house of David, about how he, you know, basically defeated the house of David. Hazael was probably the one who had that done. Then he departed from Elisha and came to his master, who said to him, "What did Elisha say to you?" And he answered, "He told me that you would certainly recover. But the next day he took the bedcloth and dipped it in water and spread it over his face till he died."
So he killed him.
And Hazael became king in his place. Yes, exactly. Hazael killed Ben-Hadad. In the fifth year of Joram, the son of Ahab, king of Israel, when Jehoshaphat was king of Judah, Jehoram, the son of Jehoshaphat, king of Judah, began to reign. He was 32 years old when he became king, and he reigned 8 years in Jerusalem. We're finally away from the house of Ahab for a little here. And he walked in the way of the kings of Israel, as the house of Ahab had done. For the daughter of Ahab was his wife. I thought I remembered that. That's right. Jehoshaphat made a deal with Ahab. "Send me your daughter." And she was also Jezebel's daughter, and apparently sort of a mini Jezebel. And he did what was evil in the sight of the Lord. Yet Yahweh was not willing to destroy Judah for the sake of David his servant, since he promised to give a lamp to him and to his sons forever. In his days, Edom revolted from the rule of Judah and set up a king of their own. Then Joram passed over to Zair, not Zair, and, you know, Zair, probably, Z-A-I-R, Zair with all his chariots and rose by night, and he and his chariot commanders struck the Edomites who had surrounded him, but his army fled home. So Edom revolted from the rule of Judah to this day. Then Libna revolted at the same time. Libna is one of the cities of, it was a town in the kingdom of Judah. Now the rest of the acts of Joram and all that he did, are they not written in the book of the Chronicles of the Kings of Judah? So Joram slept with his fathers and was buried with his fathers in the city of David, and Ahaziah, his son, reigned in his place. In the 12th year of Joram, the son of Ahab, king of Israel, Ahaziah, the son of Jehoram, king of Judah, began to reign. Ahaziah was 22 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 1 year in Jerusalem. His mother's name was Athaliah. She was a granddaughter of Omri, king of Israel. Oh, that's right. Athaliah, who set herself up as queen, the only queen ever in Judah. Right. He also walked in the way of the house of Ahab and did what was evil in the sight of Yahweh, as the house of Ahab had done, for he was son-in-law to the house of Ahab. He went with Joram, the son of Ahab, to make war against Hazael, king of Syria, at Ramoth-Gilead, and the Syrians wounded Joram. And King Joram returned to be healed in Jezreel of the wounds that the Syrians had given him at Ramah when he fought against Hazael, king of Syria. And Ahaziah, the son of Jehoram, king of Judah, went down to see Joram, the son of Ahab, in Jezreel because he was sick.
How are we doing in time?
We got about 7 minutes.
Okay, 2 Kings chapter 9. Then Elisha the prophet called one of the sons of the prophets and said to him, "Tie up your garments and take this flask of oil in your hand and go to Ramoth-Gilead. And when you arrive, look there for Jehu, or Yehu, the son of Jehoshaphat, son of Nimshi." Looking to see what Sam is up to.
he's rolling out there in the carpet.
Yeah, I'm not doing anything, Mom. You keep reading. "And go in and have him rise from among his fellows and lead him to an inner chamber. Then take the flask of oil and pour it on his head and say, 'Thus says the Lord Yahweh, I anoint you king over Israel.' Then open the door and flee. Do not linger." So the young man, the servant of the prophet, went to Ramoth-Gilead. And when he came, behold, the commanders of the army were in council. And he said, "I have a word for you, O commander." And Jehu said, "To which of us all?" and he said, "To you, O commander." So he arose and went into the house, and the young man poured the oil on his head, saying to him, "Thus says the Lord Yahweh, the God of Israel, I anoint you king over the people of the Lord Yahweh, over Israel. And you shall strike down the house of Ahab your master, so that I may avenge on Jezebel the blood of my servants, the prophets, and the blood of all the servants of Yahweh. For the whole house of Ahab shall perish, and I will cut off from Ahab every male, bond or free, in Israel. And I will make the house of Ahab like the house of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, and like the house of Baasha, the son of Ahijah. And the dogs shall eat Jezebel in the territory of Jezreel, and none shall bury her." Then he opened the door and fled. When Jehu came out to the servants of his master, they said to him, "Is all well? Why did this mad fellow come to you?"
Mm-hmm.
And he said to them, "You know the fellow and his talk." And they said, "This is not true. Tell us now." And he said, "Thus and so he spoke to me, saying, Thus says the Lord Yahweh, I anoint you king over Israel. Then in haste, every man of them took his garment and put it under him on the bare steps.
Mm-hmm.
And they blew the trumpet and proclaimed, "Jehu is king."
Hmm.
Thus Jehu, the son of Jehoshaphat, the son of Nimshi, conspired against Joram. Now Joram, with all Israel, had been on guard at Ramoth-Gilead against Hazael, king of Syria. But King Joram had returned to be healed in Jezreel of the wounds that the Syrians had given him when he fought with Hazael, the king of Syria. So Jehu says, "If this is your decision, then let no one slip out of the city to go and tell the news in Jezreel." Then Jehu mounted his chariot and went to Jezreel, for Joram lay there. And Ahaziah, king of Judah, had come down to visit Joram. Now the watchman was standing on the tower in Jezreel, and he saw the company of Jehu as he came and said, "I see a company." And Joram said, "Take a horseman and send to meet them, and let them say, 'Is it peace?'"
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. So a man on horseback went to meet him and said, "Thus says the king, is it peace?" And Jehu said, "What do you have to do with peace? Turn around and ride behind me." If you want to live. And the watchman reported saying, "The messenger reached them, but he's not coming back." Then they sent out a second horseman who came to them and said, Thus the king has said, is it peace? And Jehu answered, "What do you have to do with peace? Turn around and ride behind me." Again, the watchman reported, "He reached them, but he is not coming back. And the driving is like the driving of Jehu, the son of Nimshi, for he drives furiously."
Mm.
Joram said, "Make ready," and they made ready his chariot. Then Joram, king of Israel, and Ahaziah, king of Judah, set out, each in his chariot, and went to meet Jehu, and met him at the property of Naboth the Jezreelite. And when Joram saw Jehu, he said, "Is it peace, Jehu?" He answered, "What peace can there be, so long as the whorings and the sorceries of your mother Jezebel are so many?" Then Joram reined about and fled, saying to Ahaziah, "Treachery, O Ahaziah!" And Jehu drew his bow with his full strength and shot Joram between the shoulders, so that the arrow pierced his heart, and he sank in his chariot. Jehu said to Bidkar, his aide, "Take him up and throw him on the plot of ground belonging to Naboth the Jezreelite. For remember, when you and I rode side by side behind Ahab his father, how the Lord Yahweh made this pronouncement against him. As surely as I saw yesterday the blood of Naboth and the blood of his sons, declares the Lord Yahweh, I will repay you on this plot of ground. Now, therefore, take him up and throw him on the plot of ground in accordance with the word of the Lord Yahweh." When Ahaziah, the king of Judah, saw this, he fled in the direction of Beth-Hagan. And Jehu pursued him and said, "Shoot him also." And they shot him in the chariot at the ascent of Gur, which is by Ibleam. And he fled to Megiddo and died there. His servants carried him in a chariot to Jerusalem and buried him in his tomb with his fathers in the city of David. In the 11th year of Joram, the son of Ahab, Ahaziah began to reign over Judah. When Jehu came to Jezreel, Jezebel heard of it, and she painted her eyes and adorned her head and looked out of the window. And as Jehu entered the gate, she said, "Is it peace, you, Zimri, murderer of your master?" And he lifted up his face to the window and said, "Who is on my side? Who?" Two or three eunuchs looked out at him.
And that's not a surprise, because the prophets, the priests of Astarte, were eating at her table, and many of them were
eunuchs.
Gender fluid, yes.
And they didn't volunteer for that.
No.
He said, "Throw her down." So they threw her down, and some of her blood splattered on the wall and on the horses, and they trampled on her. Then he went in and ate and drank, and he said, "See now to this cursed woman and bury her, for she is a king's daughter." But when they went to bury her, they found no more of her than the skull and the feet and the palms of her hands. When they came back and told him, he said, "This is the word of the Lord Yahweh, when he spoke by his servant Elijah the Tishbite. In the territory of Jezreel, the dogs shall eat the flesh of Jezebel, and the corpse of Jezebel shall be as dung on the face of the field in the territory of Jezreel." Dogs will go out and poop it.
Ew.
"So that no one can say, 'This is Jezebel.'" In other words, a tomb would have become a worship site.
Right. Yeah. And there was nothing left of her.
Mm-hmm.
Well, that gets us to about an hour. So we can save chapters 10 and 11 as we, as the legacy of Ahab and Jezebel is not quite done yet, because remember, they've got a daughter who is now Athaliah, who is still ruling in Judah.
Yeah.
Because her son Ahaziah was killed. Treachery! Oh, Ahaziah! I had to look this up because I, you know, from week to week, as we do these, it's easy to forget some of the details. Jehu, the son of Jehoshaphat, son of Nimshi. This should not be confused with Jehoshaphat, the king of Judah, who was the son of Asa.
Right.
So it's a different Jehoshaphat.
One's jumping and one isn't. That's what Sam says. Sam's looking pretty cute, so I'm going to turn around and take his picture.
Another Instagram picture, yeah. The author, interestingly enough, of the, I mentioned this stela before, that Hazael was responsible for.
Did you see him? He was posing.
Was he?
He saw me taking a picture, and he just suddenly sat up again, repositioned himself, and perked up his little ears.
Let me get my ears up here in a proper position, Mom. So,
okay. It's a good picture.
Yeah. The Tel Dan stela, which is at the foot of Mount Hermon, probably erected by Hazael, claimed to have slain both Jehoram and Ahaziah, even though that they were actually victims of the rebellion of Jehu at the instigation of Yahweh. But, you know, politics, it's spinning the narrative. The Tel Dan stela was found about 20 years ago at Dan, again, at the foot of Mount Hermon. And it's a triumphal inscription written in Aramaic, which was the language of the Arameans, the Syrians. It actually became the lingua franca of the ancient Near East from about the time of David until about until the Persians took Babylon in the 6th century BC. So, and the thing that's really remarkable about the stela is that it makes reference to the house of David in the final line, which is one of the few places where there's that, and they think in the Moabite stone, there's also a reference there to David, but that's disputed. But not much evidence outside the Bible for David, which is what skeptics like to point to as, you know, the old saying, absence of evidence is not evidence of absence, but they call it evidence of absence anyway. So anyway, interesting stuff. Yeah. Hazael was in fact the king and he did fight with the Israelites at that point in history and took credit for killing off two kings, even though they were actually killed by the commander of the army in the north. Father, thank you for preserving your word and for this history, which is documented and supported by what the secular archaeologists find, their skepticism notwithstanding. Lord, the concept of holy ground and your inheritance being Israel, your portion, and your holy mountain, Zion, being the location of your throne forever is something we need to remember. That is where the divine council will be reconstituted when we are restored to it. It is where the final, the legendary battle of Armageddon will be fought at Mount Zion on your holy land. Lord, we know that the modern nation state of Israel is no more
perfect
is the word I was looking for, perfect than we here in the United States or the ancient nations of Israel or Judah. But it is nonetheless your inheritance, where you have placed your name. And Lord, we just long for the day and look for the day when the new Jerusalem is established there around your holy mountain. Lord, we pray for wisdom and discernment and for the ability to see enough into the spirit realm to know when the enemy has aligned against us. We know we are surrounded, and there are times, Lord, when we feel a weight or pressure or stress or fear for no good reason. Father, help us to understand that those are the manifestations of the attacks of the enemy and to turn to you and rely on you for our strength during those times of testing. We pray, Father, for your protection for all who truly seek your face and your will. We thank you for the reminder that surrounding us are the chariots of fire. The enemy knows this. Their human agents do not. Lord, help us to remember always that greater is he that is in us, and greater is the host that is around us than he that is in the world.
Amen.
We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Yeah, sometimes even these historical chapters just contain some
such good stuff.
Fantastic stuff.
Yeah.
Until next time, I'm Derek Gilbert.
I'm Sharon Gilbert. Bye-bye, everybody.
Thank you for joining us. We post a new Bible study each Sunday morning. Join the discussion at the Gilbert House Fellowship page on Facebook. Subscribe to our podcast feed and explore the archives online at gilberthouse.org.
Troublesome times are here, filling men's hearts with